thank you for coming and letting us have this time of yours. This is not something we take for granted, that you would come and sit in this room with us. So I've been on staff for about 5 years. As Nate kind of joked, I'm known as Chrissy Billman's husband. My wife is fantastic and amazing lover of people in a way that I'm not always. And so people tend to be more drawn towards her, which is great. So I've been here for 5 years. And if you had asked me to talk about this subject 5 years ago, I would have been completely lost. I would have no idea how to help somebody through crisis or what to do. And through going through that and being taught by people here on staff, not just in word, but in deed, is why we're able to stand up here today and share some of this story. So you'll hear us talk a lot, and we're going to share from the Bible, from Scripture. And that is the foundation for everything we're going to talk about today, in here, in the other breakouts as well. And so if that is not something that you hold to be true or that you necessarily believe, thank you for coming. And would love for y'all to not leave here today without asking some more questions. So the worst thing we could do is equip you for pastoral ministry or helping a friend through a crisis and not share with you the hope we have in Jesus Christ. And so please, please, please make that your priority if that is not something you believe. And if it is, then great. Here we go. Just a reminder that it's only through him that we can give anybody a type of care. It's a little bit of our story. We grew up pretty much together, going to school together from elementary school on, which was really fun. Started dating in high school, ended up getting married. But the way, so I kind of chased her for a little while, trying to get her to date me. She wouldn't in high school. But the way I finally did it, I figured it out, was I got really sick. And so in high school, got really sick, started losing a ton of weight, thirsty all the time. And my parents took me into the doctor. And pretty quickly, I mean, within 5 minutes of being in the doctor, they said, you need to go to the ER right now. You have type 1 diabetes. So didn't know what that meant. I had heard of diabetes before. What does this look like? And so quickly found out that that is a chronic illness. It has no cure, at least now. I'll have diabetes until the day I die. So every time I eat something, I've got to take insulin. I've got to be thoughtful about it. Shots daily, all the time. And so it is something that will never leave and something I think about often. So chronically ill, that's where my story kind of starts. She finally decided to start dating me because she felt sorry for me, which was awesome. That's right. It worked. I'll take it. I got diabetes, but got her too. It's a worthwhile trade. But we dated through college, ended up getting married. And right before marriage, she started feeling a little bit sick.
Yeah, so I started, as we're planning our wedding, I started noticing that I was losing weight as well, and pretty much lived on Maalox for like, if any of y'all know what that is, it's like to help with stomach stuff. I did that for a month and a half and just continued to lose weight, couldn't eat, but I didn't have insurance at the time, so I way put things off, knowing I was getting ready to marry him who had insurance, so there's my ticket. So finally bit the bullet, went to a specialist, and they're like, you need surgery. Your gallbladder's not working, so let's get this fixed before you get married so you can get married and get on your honeymoon and basically happily ever after, right? So after the surgery, that was 2 weeks before the marriage, just a couple days after that, started running a fever in the ER, come to find out I have Crohn's disease. And so if you don't know what that is, it is a lifelong illness as well. Chronic, and so it has to do with my entire digestive system. And so I am on medication and immunosuppressant. The insurance company calls it a chemotherapy to settle down my body so that I can digest food correctly. So in the midst of all this, I was like, you have a chronic illness? I have a chronic illness. So we both are in this together. So that kind of started our journey with illnesses. And so fast forward, we got pregnant and about a year and a half after marriage, and it was really hard, y'all. Like, I vomited for the entire 40 weeks. We had home health come in with, I was pushing around an IV pole because I couldn't keep anything down, fluids down. Had basically an IV pump on me for about 7 weeks with anti-nausea medication. We just kept thinking, get to the finish line, get to the finish line. As soon as this baby comes, everything will be fine. And by God's grace, it was. She came, she was healthy, happy. She I stopped vomiting and I thought, oh, it's just while I'm pregnant. This is great.
I mentioned the miscarriage at first.
Oh, I'm sorry. Yes.
Miscarried one. And then through this sick pregnancy, we even started having those conversations. Does it make sense for two chronically ill people to get pregnant? Like, is this something, are we being irresponsible by having these sicknesses and having kids and having you so sick? Those were just real conversations that we were walking through alone that we did not share with other people. And I wish we had, but those were really, really hard to deal with just ourselves.
Yeah. Thank you. So we decided after a year and a half to get pregnant again and fully knowing this could be the same thing, it could not. And come to find out, it was. So began the whole process of being sick throughout this pregnancy. This one presented itself a little bit different. Started having really severe headaches with this baby early on. And to the point where I would get up, he would wake me up right before work to come take care of our 18-month-old. And I would go back and lay on the couch and let her watch TV for 2 hours because I was so sick. So we continued to kind of battle with this. And around 30 weeks, everything just really went south. So about 30 weeks pregnant, I not only was continuing to vomit, the headaches were getting worse. And I noticed that my vision was impaired. I couldn't walk down a hallway without holding the side of the wall to help me get from one room to the other. Couldn't drive a car, couldn't take care of our little girl. His mother basically borderline moved in with us to help us out.
We would go on walks, and as we're just walking down the sidewalk, I would have to catch her because she'd be trying to walk straight and would just start falling over, which was very concerning.
Yeah, so we went to multiple doctors to try to figure it out. Nobody could. Finally ended up hospitalization to figure this all out and to give me fluids. And on day three, my doctor said, hey, let's go ahead and just get neurology in here to do a quick scan. Probably going to show nothing. Don't worry about it. He'd been with me the whole week. So being the good wife that I am, I sent him to work. Was like, hey, I'll pack my bags, meet me on the curb when they discharge me, and we'll go home and we'll just try to get through this again, difficult pregnancy. So as he's at work, I'm alone in the hospital room. No, not my OBGYN, not a nurse. The neurologist walks in and he says, hey, can I talk to you? And I'm thinking, yeah, let's speed this up. I'm ready to get home. I've got another baby at home. Can we go? And he said, hey, I'm really sorry to tell you, but here's your scan and you have a tennis ball sized tumor on the back of your brain that's pushing on your spinal cord. And y'all, the bottom dropped out. I just sat there and cried. He left, the nurse came in, totally consoled me, and she was like, I'm sorry, what did he just say to you? Is it what I think he just said? Texted Brett underneath the sheets as he's talking to me to come immediately up because we have a serious issue.
So for me, sitting at work, I get a text message that just says, come back now. I have a brain tumor. And my first thought was, man, worst autocorrect ever, right? Like, oh, that's horrible. But that's what I'm hoping. So I pick up the phone and I call her. She doesn't pick up. I immediately call her again. She picks up. And before she even says a word, I know that this is not an autocorrect. So.
Yeah. So met with a neurosurgeon on that Saturday, just a day after we had found out that I had this brain tumor, and he gave me two options. He said, you can have surgery and live, or you cannot and die. There's no way around it. It will eventually shut off. It'll get so big, it'll shut off your breathing. And so we knew that, okay, here we go. He gave us a 9-week plan to get my baby to term. I was 34 weeks at this point. Get my baby to term, have a C-section, heal 6 weeks after that, and then we'll go in and take this thing out. That was Saturday. By Monday, he was contacted by both our moms going, she can't wait. You're going to need to come home now. So he comes home, calls the doctor, and says, we have to go now. So that next morning, we had an emergency C-section. Our sweet little son was 35 weeks, thankfully, at this point, and healthy as can be. We were amazed. And I was put under general anesthesia. And so what that means is usually people are awake for their giving a birth. I was not. I was completely out. The catch was is that I never truly woke up after that. And so this is where I hand it over to Brett because he remembers it, and I frankly don't.
Yeah, so this had been 4 days since diagnosis. So Friday morning, April 10th, 2015, we get the diagnosis. Tuesday morning, I'm holding my preemie son, and my wife is unconscious in a bed. And that was hard. And so we stay in the hospital, ended up, my son was so healthy, they sent him home after 3 days, didn't spend a day in the NICU, which we were expecting. We thought, okay, that's okay, we'll be at the hospital still, he'll be in the hospital, we'll just be on different floors, but that's not the case. So I sent my preemie son home with my parents, taking care of also our two-year-old at the time. Thankfully, we have family here, which was extraordinarily helpful. And so I stayed at the hospital with her. We moved from the postpartum floor, which is rainbows and unicorns, to the neurological ICU, which is not. And we were surrounded by people dying around us. And so that was that night. I remember moving floors was extraordinarily difficult. A community group couple came up and helped us and just sat with us, which was awesome. So the next day, Sunday, she is completely out, just dark room. We're trying to get to Wednesday because Wednesday has now been, it had gone from a 9 week to a 10 day window of trying to get all of this done and out. And so I'm sitting there on Sunday just praying to make it to Wednesday as she's writhing in the bed, calling out for help. And then so she's relatively with it. She says, hey, I need to go to the restroom. So I pick her up to help walk her to the bathroom and she just collapses. And so I'm holding my unconscious wife in a hospital room, screaming for help. 20 nurses come running in, pick her up, kind of get her on the bed. They start talking in hushed tones. Thankfully, her neurosurgeon was on call and on premises that day on a Sunday, which was crazy. So within minutes, he shows up in the room. He looks at her and says, we've got to go now. So they prep her for surgery, and he runs out to go get ready. Nurses kind of get her ready and wheel out of the room. And so I go from within minutes, my wife collapsing in my arms, 20 people in the room to being alone. What do you do with that? 28 years old, your wife has a tumor that is aggressively attacking her and you're left alone in a room. And so that's kind of where we pick up how people loved us really, really well. And what we'd like to share with you are just some of these transferable principles that we have learned going through this type of crisis that we would never have known if we hadn't gone through this. So we will obviously share a lot from a medical perspective because that's been our whole lives and our crisis. But crisis can look very different for a lot of different people. It can look like medical. It's a cancer. I mean, that's a word that is thrown around a lot. I mean, I would venture to say that almost everybody in this room knows somebody that has been touched by cancer in some way or form. And so that can look a lot like this. A car wreck, some type of major injury that happens all of a sudden and you've got to flood and help somebody. Personal finances, we'll talk about that as well. Our Joe and Ethan will do an excellent job. That's a crisis. Or getting that phone call from a friend that says, my spouse just left and I've got the 3 kids by myself. What do I do? So crisis looks very different. So as you're here and listening, be thinking, hey, what have you walked friends through? Or what are some of your friends walking through? What have you done in the past? And again, we'll share just from a medical standpoint, but be thinking how this can apply because it can apply. So the very first thing I would say is when you get a friend or a family member that has something like this happen, the first slide, just show up. Okay, the worst thing you can do is to not show up or to convince yourself, oh, they need space. They need a little bit of room. I'll go talk to them later. I'll check on them later. No, they need you right then and there. And so showing up can look like literally showing up at the hospital, showing up at their house, just dropping in. It can look like a phone call, a text message if you're farther away. If you can, I would encourage you to physically be present because it is really, really helpful when the bomb goes off to have people around you. There are friends that I have that I would consider really close friends before this and didn't talk to them for 2 months. And so 2 months later, I finally saw them again and they just said, hey, I mean, how have the last couple months been? We know it's been hard. We just wanted to give you your space. And not that I've written them off or anything bad has happened. Our relationship is just permanently different because they've shown me that when I need people the most, they will not be there. And again, they didn't intend to do that, but that's what they showed me by their actions. So don't be that friend. Be the one that people can count on. And it's awkward and it's hard to show up in a crisis like this, but do it. So next, create margin in your life. One of the other excuses you hear from a lot of people is, I'm just so busy. I've got so much going on. I would love to be there for them. I just can't right now. We've got all this stuff going on. I'll tell you, if a close friend or family member has something major go on in their life and you're too busy to be there for them, you're too busy. Okay, create margin right now in your life to where if you were to get that type of phone call, a text of brain tumor, cancer, major medical emergency, create margin in your life to where you can just go. Like it should not take too much for you to be able to get there. Even if it's not right that second, soon, get there as quickly as you can. And then lastly, a lot of people don't show up because they're afraid. They don't know what to say. They just think, I've never walked through that. I've never done this. And so I can't offer them anything. I can't share anything with them. And one verse that I have loved through this whole process is 2 Corinthians 1:3-5, which says, thanks be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of all comfort and the Father of all compassion, who comforts us in our troubles with the same comfort we have received from others. And so just the reminder that God gives us comfort to then go and comfort other people. So that can look really different. You don't have to have gone through the situation in order to help other people.
This is also a great time if you're really anxious about knowing what to say. Brett and I found that it was really helpful if you just pray for them or pray over them. And we'll talk a little bit further about that. But that is so powerful in and of itself. And it's not you trying to like comfort them. It's you going to the Lord, interceding for them to comfort them. And also just providing scripture. If you don't know what to say and you're praying for them, pray scripture over them. Before you go, equip yourself knowing, okay, y'all Google, hey, what crisis verses or something like that. And it's amazing how those resources are out there to go, okay, here are the verses that somebody blogged about that really helped them. So those are just a couple ways you can kind of equip yourself before you go into those situations.
So with all of this, just don't underestimate the impact you can have by showing up and being there for somebody. So this next slide, as we're talking about, what do you say? What do you not say? We got to learn a lot of what you don't say when someone's going through crisis, which I've said all of them. But first of all, when you're headed there, getting ready to go be with them, the first thing I would say, be prepared to just listen. All right, you don't even need to say anything. A lot of us want to say something profound. We want to get there. We want to give them that halftime speech that, oh, I could do this. This is going to be great, awesome. And you want to be the one that just led them through that. You're probably not going to. In fact, if your goal is to try to say something profound or something they've never heard before, more than likely, you're going to cause more pain than do anything else. Or you might say something completely untrue. All right, so don't try to say something profound. Just sit down and listen to them. Sit in the chair next to them at the hospital room. Sit on their couch with them and just listen. Be prepared to listen, but also be prepared for silence. Okay, the chattiest person you know, if you think you're gonna show up and they're just gonna be talking the whole time, they might be dead silent. Again, this is a situation, they are devastated. A bomb has just gone off in their life. They may not have a word. They may be staring blankly out into space. And the great thing to do is sit next to them, put your hand on their knee, on their back, just sit there. You don't have to say anything. In the same way, you might be going into somebody that's really silent, reserved type, and there's raw emotion there. Everybody responds differently. And raw emotion can look like anger, crying, saying things that they don't actually mean, either at you, at God, at other people. Let them have that moment. Okay, that is not the time that you need to step in and kind of fix everything. Just let them be angry. Let them be upset. even me, I have been called, most often I get called a robot for having no emotions. And you see up here, like I can't tell this story without crying and without having emotion. And so that might surprise a lot of people that know me well, if they were to walk in, the first person that walked into the room when everybody left, I just bawled, I sobbed in their shoulder. And it completely took them off guard. They had never seen this side of me, so they had no idea how to handle it. But they just sat there as I literally, I mean, like I didn't have enough liquid in me with all the tears that were coming out. So be prepared for a little bit of a surprise in those ways. And then here are three things that I kind of talk a lot about that I learned that a lot of people, well-meaning people, said to me that were just not helpful. And I've said all three of these things. Okay, so if you have two, this is not an indictment. This is just a learning opportunity for all of us. The first thing, when people first find out, they would come up and kind of put their arm around me and just say, oh, Brett, nothing can prepare you for this. I'm so sorry. And after the second or third time somebody said that, I'd start correcting them. I'd look at them and say, you know, that's not totally true. Because, you know, for years, I've been reading my Bible. I've been memorizing God's word. I've been writing it on my heart. For years, I've been praying. I've been spending time with my Savior. And for years, I've been surrounding myself with people that are doing the exact same thing. And so when I got in my car, when the lies started coming, and I drove from work to the hospital, I mean, the very first thing was, would a good and loving God really do this? Would he allow this to happen? What have you done to deserve this? Nothing. And I was able to say, Nahum 1:7, just as a reminder, the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. And I literally said that out loud on repeat, driving to the hospital. So when the lies came, I was able to refute it with scripture. When the lies came, I had spent time with my Savior. And so I knew those voices were not from the Lord. They were from the deceiver. And then when there were days that I was laying physically on the hospital floor and I couldn't keep going, I had people literally picking me up and then reminding me of truth because I'd been running with them for so long. And so I did not want to hear the words brain tumor on that day, but I was absolutely prepared. Side note really quickly for all of you in here, if you do know Christ and know him as your Savior, start doing the work now. Because we are never promised health, wealth, and prosperity. In fact, we're promised trouble. So if you have not walked through a difficult season, either with somebody or you yourself, then just know that it's probably coming. And so start preparing yourself now. Be in the Word. Be praying. Surround yourself with people that will encourage you to do the same because you need to be preparing yourself for the coming. The second thing people would say a lot is, hey, he won't give you more than you can handle. I just kind of give that little fist bump in the same way. And I just wanted to punch him right back, right? Like, are you kidding me? Wait, so I've got to handle this, is what you're telling me. I know I can't. I'm looking at this situation and I'm fully aware I am incapable of handling this. So I thought through scripture. I was like, is that really true? And I thought of the story of Daniel. Right, so Daniel was thrown into a den of lions. I don't think he got thrown in. Kind of looked up and said, okay, 1, 2, 3, okay, 7 lions. You know, I've trained with 6 lions, but okay, I bet I can handle 7. I can do this. I'll bet he was looking at the mouths, the salivating mouths of those lions and thought, okay, God, this looks like more than I can handle. I'm gonna need your help here. Or the story of Gideon in the book of Judges, how he's about to go fight 100,000 Amalekites, and he's got only tens of thousands of men. And so as he prepares for battle, God just kind of says, hey, you know what? If anybody's scared, let them go home. All right, if anybody drinks kind of out of the water incorrectly, let them go home. And he starts whittling Gideon's army down to 300 men. He goes, okay, now you're ready to go fight these 100,000 Amalekites. And God even says, hey, I'm doing this so that there is no mistake that you know this is not of your strength, but it is of mine. And so one of my friends also says a lot around here. He just says, God often stacks the cards against himself so that he can flex. And so we cannot do this on our own. We are often faced with more than we can handle, which is why we have the creator of the earth in our corner. And lastly, this is the one that a lot of people kind of get a little bit upset about, but just let me finish. What we need to stop saying as Christians is, hey, you're in my prayers, right? I've done this since tumor. I've done this in the last year. You're walking either at church or somewhere and you see this friend that you know has been going through a tough time. And you know you've been meaning to pray for them, but you've forgotten. You're like, oh, dang it. And as you get closer, you can't help it. You get up to them and you just say, oh, hey, I've been praying for you. And you haven't been. That's not helpful. Prayer is extraordinarily helpful. Don't get me wrong. It is the most important thing you can do. But just telling somebody, hey, I've been praying for you, doesn't really do anything for them. I got a lot of text messages and emails through that season that said, hey, praying for you. Great, thanks. Okay, that's it. But then I got some others. And I got an email. I still remember this. 4 years later, I got an email from Kelsey Inman, who was sitting outside checking you in. And she just said, hey, Brett, Gigi, Angie, and I were just in our women's meeting. And we stopped and we prayed for you. We prayed for the doctors. We prayed that Chrissy's brain would be able to drain the fluid. We prayed for your kids. We prayed and listed all the things they specifically prayed for and then ended it with Isaiah 26. And y'all, I've never forgotten that email. I think about it probably weekly, in fact. So that's how you help people. You pray for them. And then you tell them specifically how you've prayed. And if you can't think of a way to pray, as Chrissy mentioned, pray scripture, all right? Open up to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is just David pouring out his heart, asking the creator of the universe to come and be part of his life. And so open up to Psalm 13, Psalm 23, Psalm 40, Psalm 94, Isaiah 26. Like there's just plenty of scripture. Like she said, Google scripture on what to pray. Pray those words and then send them a message. Hey, this is what I just prayed for you. So helpful. One quote that I've heard a lot, and I actually don't know who to attribute it to, but it just says, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. So don't get me wrong. Prayer is the absolute best thing you can do. Interceding on that person's behalf to the creator of the universe, to a good and loving God, that's the best thing that you can do. But being specific in how you respond to them is also really important. So next slide. When you go and you show up, when you start talking to them, what you need to make sure you do is understand the reality of their situation. Be updated on the circumstances before you go in. So a lot of people update through Facebook, through email, through blogs, call one of their friends, find out what's happening, what's going on in their lives that day. Because you may be wanting to help, and so you're going to come bring up a lunch to the hospital or something. And the last thing you want to do is be the person that walks in, brings lunch, and just says, hey, how's it going today? And for them to look at you and say, well, I mean, as we updated this morning, found out it's cancer. And you don't want to be caught off guard by that. You want to be the person that has read the update, has prayed for them, walks in, hands them lunch, and just says, oh, I saw the update. I saw the results came back. How are you doing? What are you thinking about? What's going through your mind? How can I pray even more for you? That's extraordinarily helpful. Next is just don't take God off the hook. What I mean by that, we're all very aware that bad things happen to good people. It's just part of this world we live in. And so if you start trying to explain why God would let this happen or why it's not really his fault or whatever else, that is not going to be helpful. Again, you'll probably end up saying something that's just not true about God if you do that. And I'm reminded of a story in the Bible, going back to Daniel again, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So there's three men that refuse to bow down to an image of gold that the king has created. And so because of that, they're about to be thrown into a blazing furnace, burned alive, horrifically killed. And the king gives them one more chance. He says, okay, you see this fire. Before I throw you in, what are you going to do? You want to bow down to this image? And the three men answer in a way, I pray I will continue to answer in this way, but they just say, hey, even if we're thrown into the fire, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. And then in verse 18, they just say, but even if he doesn't, we will not bow down to the image of gold you've created. So do we have that type of faith? God is, he works miracles. He can do anything he wants to do. He can cure cancer overnight. He can make people walk again, see again. He can restore relationships and marriages that you thought were dead for years. He can do anything he wants. But even if he doesn't, are you prepared to walk faithfully through him? Circumstances do not change, should not change our faith. So do not wait until you are sitting there at the third floor of Baylor in the neurological ICU to figure out your faith. It's not going to go well. Figure it out now and be ready to have that type of faith. But even if he doesn't, God is still good and I still trust him.
The next one is don't make comparisons. And this one I told Brad I'd love to speak on. When we don't know what to say, a lot of the time we'll say things like, oh, my aunt had a brain tumor, or my friend of a friend, she was also pregnant and had a brain tumor, whatever that looks like. And what it does more than anything is just invalidates the person that's going through it. And so refrain from trying to make the comparison. We had somebody that came up and was like, oh yeah, my wife totally had a brain tumor and she took a pill and she's fine now. Well, guys, that wasn't my case. That wasn't an option. So you're making me feel like that was not as good, in other words. So do everything you can to not compare situations in any situation. So just keep that invalidation piece in mind when you're wanting to say it, to be helpful and go, wait, let's just listen and let's understand that these people or whoever's going through this, this is their story and nothing else compares to their story and them.
So after you've showed up, after you've talked to them, after you've done what you can, this next slide. So just offering to help. And a lot of us, we don't necessarily know how to help. And so here are a couple of the ways to think about it. Is first, just ask them, call them. Hey, what can I do to help? Most likely, they won't have an answer. Again, their brain is not even in real life. They're devastated. They're still trying to figure out which way is up. And so they probably won't have an answer, but they might. You might catch them at that moment that they've been at the hospital for 48 hours and you call and say, hey, is there anything I can do for you? And they say, oh yeah, we have a dog. And that dog hasn't been let out in days. Can you go to my house and please let them out? On it. Let's go. Be prepared to do anything they ask you to do. But just offer to help. Do not expect an answer though. And so one of the ways that I think is helpful to think about this is, if you don't know what to do, if you're just like, oh, I don't know how to help them. Okay, well, think about it. What do you need over the next day, over the next week? They probably have the same needs. So when we first got back home after tumor stuff, she wasn't able to walk. I had two little kids at the house, and I was just trying to figure out how to get some type of lunch or groceries, and people were super helpful with that. And then I get a text message from a friend that says, hey, don't call the police, don't panic, it's just me. I saw that your lawn needed to be mowed, and so I'm out here with my lawnmower. Don't worry about it. You'll hear me out here for a little bit. And I just thought, oh, thank you. I didn't even think about my lawn, but it's been a month since it's been mowed. And so thank you for doing that. He saw a need, and he just assumed it was his job to show up and meet that need. It was something that needed to be done, but I hadn't thought about. So that was really helpful.
A couple of the other things, too, is if somebody's in the hospital, bringing them healthy snacks and bringing them, like, little care packages of healthy and not healthy. That sounds so, I don't know, like, so minimal, and yet it was huge for us. When we were preparing for this talk, I even texted the friend that brought something 4 years ago and was like, hey, that is still impacting our lives today, and we get to share about the gift that you gave us, and it was potato chips and Gatorade, but when I was in the hospital, I wasn't hungry. And so when it's 3 a.m. and I turn over and I say, I'm hungry and nothing's open, my husband, who's desperate to get food in me, goes, great, what do you want? Look at this basket. And so just those little things were super helpful. We had people in our lives that came up, and while I don't remember it, they came up and they sat in our room, and one of the girls massaged my hands with lotion, just knowing that that was something that would bring me peace and calm me down with all the medication. And they did it for an hour, and what a gift that was. Another one that we talked about too is, you know, I had two small people in my home and I couldn't clean toilets. And so I had several people from far away that would hire a maid and that would say, hey, the three of us joined in together. There's somebody going to show up at your house at this time. We've told them your situation. They'll work around you. But know your sticky floors will be clean. So just little things like that that you think about that seem minor are huge in these circumstances. And you don't have to be close to do them.
And so meals and groceries, you hear that a lot, but that's still really helpful. Just show up with groceries. And you might be thinking, oh, I'm sure other people are doing that. These groceries may go bad for them. Okay, great. Let the groceries go bad. But just doing that for them is going to have a huge impact. You hear us talking up here. Some of these smallest things that people did 4 years ago, we still remember them. We know who did it. We are very, very aware. And that was so helpful. And so don't underestimate what you can do just by showing up, by meeting even some of the smallest needs. Mm-hmm. So obviously, as we kind of finish that story, she's still here, which is amazing and awesome and a miracle. Yeah. We have not even brushed the surface on how bad it got. Mm-hmm. And really quick, I'll try to do this so fast, but surgery did not go well. And so I had the doctor coming in and pulling up a chair and getting knee to knee with me and says, she's not waking up. All right. And so continuing to walk through that process, holding her hand for 24 hours, just praying that she would wake up. And that when she did, that she wouldn't have a different personality, which is a possibility anytime you touch the brain. Praying that she would remember me, recognize my face. That she'd be able to walk again. Like, there were just so many things that were very possibly our reality that just aren't anymore. 2 months later, ended up having to have a second surgery, which went even worse because the glue they had used to close up her skull had gotten infected. And so there were just lots of things. And since then, we still have chronic illnesses. This week, she got a 24-hour bug, which nobody else really thinks too much about. And we had to be very, very hyper aware of it. I even kind of mentioned to community, hey, we're hoping to stay out of the ER tonight. And one of the guys just said, oh, I didn't know it was that bad. And I had to remind them, hey, when you're chronically ill, if you start throwing up, your body just goes crazy. More often than not, we have ended up in the ER because of simple little stuff. And that's just our reality. It still is today. Getting headaches means different things for her. And so both of us kind of have just a little bit of that fear, that PTSD that I don't think will ever go away. And so life looks very different now. Praise God. He worked an amazing miracle by her being able to walk again, by being herself again. But know that that's not always the reality. In fact, it rarely is. So one of the last things that I just want to share is that if that's not the reality of your friend, just be thoughtful. Be mindful of this. We call it a lot of times, hey, after the first initial push of people coming in, people helping, which is so great, people come out of the woodwork like crazy. People you would never expect to help are amazing and so helpful. But then we call it when the camera crews leave, right? So like think of a national emergency. Everybody floods to the scene. Everybody's so helpful and it's awesome and the entire nation is behind you. And then the cameras leave. Everybody pulls out. And there is still devastation there, okay? And so be that friend that 3 months later, 6 months later, 1 year later remembers. That is awesome. Put a reminder in your phone. Just like, hey, the day that their spouse died, right? It's so helpful, I promise. Don't be that person that thinks, oh, I don't wanna call them and remind them that today is the 1 year anniversary. They know. I promise they know. And so be that person that calls them. One of the things that our community group did for us was on April 19th, which is the day that she collapsed and had brain surgery of the next year. We had community, we all got together, and it turned out they had planned a celebration for us. And we celebrate every April 19th, as silly as that sounds. We call it Brain Day. And it's a good reminder for us.
Yeah, one of the girls in our community group around Halloween time saw on sale a Jell-O mold of a brain. And she bought it in October to save it for Brain Day. So I got to girls' time with our community group, and she was like, I have a blue Jell-O mold of your brain. And so it was just, that was 2 years later. I mean, just little things like that to celebrate the victories and to celebrate the losses too. And just being able to remind them that they're not alone through that was huge.
Yeah, so being prepared to help people in the long haul. It's just this last piece that be ready for that. So all of these showing up, being their friend in that moment, resisting the urge to say something profound and try to be appropriate in what you do say or don't say, understanding the reality of the situation before you walk in, and then just offering to help. Those are the most tangible things you can do to help somebody in crisis. And lastly, and firstly, and in the middle, pray. Pray, pray, pray. Pray with them. Be with them. Put your hand on them and just immediately start praying. Pray before you go. Pray after you leave. Pray during a meal. That is the most important thing you can do. So even when you feel like you can't do anything, you're miles away, you're states away, you could pray. And letting them know, I would say that's the biggest thing that I did not think of. I would never have done very well before all of this happened, but then has been the most impactful thing for us. So I was planning on kind of having a little bit of Q&A time, but we ran a little bit long. So let me pray for us really fast and then head on to your breakouts. Father, thank you that you are a miracle worker. Thank you that you can do anything and everything you choose to do. But we also acknowledge and understand that that may not be the reality for us here on earth, that we are living in a broken world. There is devastation, there is hurt, and there is pain, and we don't always know why. There are incurable diseases that exist that we wish would go away and are still here. And so help us. Help us in these moments to first be reminded that our faith is not built on circumstances. It is not, if God will do this, then I will trust him. Lord, help us to trust you every single day. Help us to love people very well around us with the love you have already shown us. Amen.